Good afternoon. Jesus loves Mondays, don't you? He likes the rest of days too, but I think Mondays are his favorite. Until tomorrow, then Tuesday will be his favorite. I think about the Gospel of John. You've heard me say this before, that the other three Gospels are all very special, but John is really unique in the sense that 95% of the things recorded in the Gospel of John aren't recorded in Matthew, Mark, or Luke. Things like, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. His experience encounter with Nicodemus is only in the Gospel of John. And so the famous, most famous scripture in all the Bible, John 3:16, is only John 3:16. It's not in any other Gospel. The woman at the well, that story is nowhere but the Gospel of John. It's interesting to me why the Holy Spirit restrained others from telling stories that they saw, but John had permission to tell those stories. Now, you have to remember, too, this is the last letter that John wrote. He wrote the book of Revelation when he was like 93, but he wrote the Gospel of John when he was 95 years old. Pretty sharp-minded guy for 95 years old. The story of the woman caught in adultery in John chapter 8 is only there. Nobody else records it. The way the story is recorded about Jesus passing by the blind man in chapter 9 and saying that it wasn't because of his sin or his parents' sin, but this was a setup for the glory of God. The upper room discourse, the John 13 through 17, this last sort of Bible study, intimate time with the disciples, is only in the Gospel of John, nowhere else. When Jesus said, "I thirst," only in the Gospel of John. Such a significant statement. When Jesus made the statement, "It's finished," or "It's perfect," completed, only in the Gospel of John. To all the I ams, Jesus said, "I am this and I am that." If you'll read reference Bibles, they'll do a little section on the I ams, only in the Gospel of John. Every time Jesus said, "Verily, verily," or "Truly, truly," like this passionate statement, only in the Gospel of John. It's remarkable to me. Like, did John get this part wrong? That's not true. We know that. But again, why did he have such a different read on things? Why was his, what he remembered 65 years later, while still in Isle of Patmos, was so crisp and real to him? In John 13, remember what's happening here is that the upper room discourse starts off with saying that Jesus loved those who were in the world that the Father had given him, and he loved them to the uttermost or to the end. The word there, end or uttermost, is the same word, tetelestai. He loved them perfectly. I thought about him. There's a place in Philippians where he talks about challenging the Philippian believers to maintain their love for one another. I mean, it's one thing to love somebody when they're nice to you, or like you feel like loving them, or you feel like you're in a loving mood. I'm so glad Jesus doesn't do moods, aren't you? Which means you don't have to either, ever. But Paul said to them, maintain your love, because the love of Christ is something that's maintained. It's got nothing to do with behavior. It's got nothing to do with mood that you might be in or how you're feeling that day or whether you're having a bad day or not a bad day. Jesus doesn't do bad days. There are challenging days, but they're not bad. Jesus can handle them all. But maintain your love for one another, he said. That's kind of like, and Jesus loved them to the end. He loved them perfectly. Wouldn't it be nice to not ever cop another attitude? Don't be famous for attitudes. That's not a cute thing. Wouldn't it be fun to be around people who don't have attitudes? Because Jesus doesn't do attitudes. I mean, that really is what he invites us to participate in. So in this chapter, he loves them to the uttermost, and every one of them are going to abandon him at the cross. Every one of them. And one of them is going to betray him, Judas, and he knew that, and yet he washed his feet, washed all the others' feet. Peter is going to deny him three times. At the end of chapter 13, he tells him that. And then Jesus, Peter, when he comes to Peter, and he's going to wash Peter's feet, Peter says, "You're not my feet, Lord. You can't wash my feet," because he thought that was humiliating for Jesus to wash his feet. Because Peter, remember about Peter? He said, when he was called, "Lord, I'm a sinful man, depart from me." He knew his stuff. So he's like going, "No, no, no, wash my feet." Jesus said, "If I don't wash your feet, you don't have any part with me. Not in me, but part with me. Fellowship. Our fellowship isn't dependent on whether you get dirty feet or don't get dirty feet. Our fellowship is about whether we let me wash your dirty feet when they get dirty." And so he said, well, Lord, not my feet only, then my whole body. He said, I don't need to do that because you're totally clean, except for one of you, speaking of Judas. It's a powerful statement. I mean, think about what's going on in this room. This is the Lord, the Savior, and he's on his feet, hands and knees, washing their feet, telling them that they're clean, though they know they're not always clean. It doesn't feel like they're clean, but Jesus says you're clean. You just have to have your walk washed sometimes. And then Jesus talks about them washing each other's feet because they're going to get dirty feet, and he washes their feet. Even though their feet get dirty, they better know to wash each other's feet because their feet are about to get really dirty. They're going to all betray him, all abandon him. One's going to betray him. The other's going to deny him, the leader. Pretty stuff, big stuff. And so Jesus makes this statement, Bracken read the statement that Jesus said he was troubled. Because you remember there's one of the Gospels that said where Jesus said that Judas was his dear friend. And so Jesus was troubled in his spirit. And then he said, truly, truly, it's one of the truly, truly's, verily, verily, one of you is going to betray me. I wanted to read it to you so you would know I was not making this part up. And the disciples began to look at one another at a loss to know which one of them he was speaking. In the Luke passage, it says they began to discuss among each other which one it might be. And the very next verse says, and then they got into a dispute about who's going to be the greatest in the kingdom. So the way this thing is happening with these people whose Jesus has just washed their feet and loves them to the uttermost is that, gosh, there's so much there, it's just stunning to me, is that when Jesus said, one of you is going to betray me, they begin to argue with each other about which one was going to be. And the answer they would start giving is, no, I'm going to be the greatest in the kingdom. I'm not going to betray him. No, I'm going to be the greatest in the kingdom. What a great group that Jesus loved to the end. And finally, Peter looks over at John. There was one reclining on Jesus' breast, his disciple whom he was always loving. I love that John wrote that about himself. And Simon Peter therefore gestured to him and said to him, tell us who it is of whom he is speaking. I've read this scripture so many millions of times. I've preached from this scripture. And I just noticed today that he didn't say to John, John asked him who it might be. See, John, all this is going on. Feet have been washed. Jesus is now sitting down again. Garments on. Peter's leaning into his breast. This discussion's going on. John's leading into his breast and discussion's going on. I don't think John's a part of the discussion about who's going to be the greatest. Because he was the disciple whom Jesus was always loving. You can't get any greater than that. He didn't need all that stuff. But Peter didn't say to him, John, ask him. Because he thought John, leaning in his breast as close to him, could ask the question, who it is betraying. He said, John, tell us who it is that's betraying him. Man, it just blew all the gaskets when I saw that day in my predominant with the Lord. They believed that Jesus told John things he didn't tell anybody else. That's why they asked him that. And the truth is, in light of all the things I've said to you about the Gospel of John, there are just some things that John heard and John saw that nobody else saw and heard. Peter looked at John, assuming that John knew the answer, that somehow Jesus had already told him, because Jesus told John things he didn't tell anybody else. But of course, John then looked up at Jesus and said, Lord, who it is? And Jesus said, the one who's going to dip in a morsel and give it to them. But when I saw that, I thought, okay, Lord, is it because Jesus told John things he didn't tell anybody else that John leaned on Jesus' breast? Because it sounded like the way this was happening, that was not an uncommon thing. I mean, nobody was like going, who do you think you are? Because they're arguing about who's going to be the greatest. Well, look at this guy, like leaning in his breast. But I think that was a typical posture. So did John lean into his breast because Jesus told him things he didn't tell anybody else? Or did Jesus tell him things he didn't tell anybody else because John leaned into Jesus' breast? I think it was because John leaned into Jesus' breast as a way of life, that Jesus told him things that nobody else knew. And when I saw that today, regardless of how the sequence happened, when I saw that Peter, the leader of the gang, said, tell us who it is, assuming that John knew, I thought, Lord, I want to be that guy. I want to be the one that you tell things to that you don't tell anybody else to. Now that sounds selfish, doesn't it? But that's a holy selfishness. Because I think he wants everybody to want to be that guy or that girl. You hear me? I believe John was blown away at the whole thing about them being clean. They're arguing among each other about who's going to be the greatest, which one's going to betray him. I mean, 30 feet. And John's like blown away by what Jesus said. And he's leaning into the heart of Christ. And again, those of you know this, that he refers to himself as a disciple whom Jesus is always loving. And from that point forward, every time he references himself in the Gospel of John, he does the same thing. The disciple whom Jesus is always loving. That's who he was in his mind. Therefore, he didn't need to get in an argument about who's going to be the greatest. When you're his favorite, being the greatest doesn't matter. Titles doesn't matter. Would you get to speak in front of crowds or group or whatever? It doesn't matter. You're not fighting for those things anymore. Because now you want to speak because you can't wait to tell about all the things he's told you. But it's not about identity anymore. I want to be that guy. The one who knows I'm the one that Jesus is always loving. And the one whom Jesus tells things to, he doesn't tell to anybody else. Because you see, I have my story with him. I don't have to repeat somebody else's story. Or memorize somebody else's story. Or be fascinated by somebody else's story. I can be blown away by my story with him. I love that. That's here because Jesus is saying, why is it here? Just so he can tell us about John? No. He's inviting us, luring us. Going, will you be one who dwells between my shoulders? Will you be one that I can trust to say things to that I can't say to anybody else? In the name of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Amen.